this morning. I noticed we have Paul and Wendy Young with us. I'm not sure whether Paul and Wendy have been here previously since they've been on furlough, but it's wonderful to have you today. Paul and I and Wendy caught up just a couple of weeks ago in their home patch. It's good to have you in our home patch for a while too. Enjoy your time here in Australia. And I see Valerie's here with us as well too. Great to have you with us today, Valerie. And we're glad to be able to support you as a church and to follow your progress as you serve God through Wycliffe. It's becoming increasingly common these days for churches to conduct formal reviews of how they're going. Often churches will call in outside consultants to come and conduct these checkups. In our denomination here in Queensland, the Baptist denomination actually provides this service to churches, and over the last 10 or 15 years there have been quite a few churches that have taken up that offer, and consultants have come in and they've conducted wide-ranging reviews to try and work out the health of the church and how things are going and what needs to be changed and those sorts of things. In mega churches particularly, big American churches, they use all sorts of business metrics and KPIs, key performance indicators, to try and evaluate how churches are going. And a lot of this is driven by this desire that the churches have to know whether they are spiritually healthy or not, whether they're growing or whether there are warning signs that are there in the church that need to be taken notice of. The Queensland Baptist Board at the moment is sifting through heaps and heaps of data, and they're evaluating how they think that we're going as a denomination here in Queensland. I'm not sure exactly what's going to come out of that review process, but obviously there is going to be some kind of recommendations and suggestions made as to how we ought to be changing. Personally, I have mixed feelings about these reviews, but there is one opinion of how a church is going that does matter, and that is what Christ thinks. What does Christ think of the church? And in Revelation 2 and 3, we have some examples here in these letters to the seven churches of Asia that give us a glimpse into how Jesus views these local churches. Have we got that map there again, please, Tim? You can see there are seven churches listed off in the province of Asia, which is part of Asia Minor. Asia Minor roughly is Turkey today. And last week we looked at the church at Philadelphia. Today we're looking at the church at Laodicea. At Philadelphia, it was a small, weak, struggling church. It was a church that was facing all sorts of opposition. Yet that little church remained faithful to Christ. And in the words that Jesus spoke to that church at Philadelphia, he wanted to encourage them and to build them up and to urge them to keep on persevering and staying faithful. Now, I realise that we here at City North may not have perfectly fitted into the model that was presented there at Philadelphia. We're probably regarded as a fairly medium-sized church. I don't know that we are struggling in the sense that they were and facing the opposition that they were facing. But I think the message for us last week was to make sure that we don't become complacent, but also to remind us that we have a responsibility towards the weak, struggling churches that are out there, to pray for them, to send teams to them. We send a team to the Logan Aboriginal Church a couple of times a year in order to encourage them, this struggling little work that God is doing through them over in that difficult, disadvantaged part of Brisbane. Maybe we should be spending more of our finances helping to support those small, weak, struggling churches. Maybe we should be releasing some of our people to go out to these small churches and to join them. And in a sense, we do that. As often, particularly through career moves and things like that, God takes people from our church out and they join up with these little struggling churches. I think that what we have done with the church at Rosalie is a kind of illustration of what I'm talking about here. Well, we came alongside that church and we put an arm around them, we partnered with them for several years until they got back on their feet. We released one of our pastors to go and take on the work there and several of our key families. And as a result of our work over there at Rosalie, and not taking credit for ourselves, it was God's work, but we have had an important part to play in helping to build that little church up and get it back on its feet again. And maybe the time is coming when we need to think about doing that again. Well, today we're considering the church at Laodicea, and it's a very different story. Laodicea was a large, wealthy, prosperous town. It was the centre of the banking industry for the province, and there was a lot of finance flowing around that town. It was the centre of a clothing and textile industry and probably a fashion industry. And so, you know, there was a lot of, I guess, shops that were selling fashion products and things like that in the town. And it was also very well known for an eye ointment that was produced locally that apparently cured eye complaints. The church in that town had been planted by a guy called Epaphras about 40 years earlier. And Epaphras was probably the man who also planted the church at Colossae. Colossae is not too far away from Laodicea, a few miles up the road. And this church had held its own quite comfortably for something like 40 years at the time that Jesus appeared in a vision to John on the island of Patmos. What Jesus said to John in that vision was very, very disturbing. And John read those words from Revelation 3 a few minutes ago. Let me read the first couple of verses again. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. These are the words of Jesus, the one who is faithful and true, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold, or cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. Considering this is the word of God, they are very, very strong words. And we see here the problem at Laodicea. What Jesus is saying to the church there is, I know what you're really like. You're lukewarm people. And in the words of The Message, one of the paraphrases of the New Testament, you make me want to vomit. That's effectively what Jesus is saying here. You make me want to vomit. You're lukewarm. That part of Turkey had a lot of volcanic activity and geological instability, and there were hot springs that that used to bubble away at a place called Hierapolis, which is 10 or 20 kilometres away, but they used to pipe water from these hot springs to Laodicea, and by the time it got to Laodicea, it was actually lukewarm. It was no longer hot. And Jesus is borrowing on that picture language there, and he's saying, just like the water that comes into your town, you are lukewarm. and doesn't taste very nice. I mean, this would have been a devastating assessment for these people in the church at Laodicea to hear, because they thought they were actually doing pretty well. They had a pretty high opinion of themselves. Their assessment was extremely different from the assessment of Jesus. Let's read the next couple of verses. Verse 17. You say, I am rich. I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. I suspect that in the church there at Laodicea, the numbers actually looked pretty good. Their attendances were solid, their membership was good, baptisms, impressive numbers, offerings above budget. I'm just speculating, but I suspect the indicators were pretty good in that church there. It would seem that the people in the church there were actually fairly cocky about how things were going. And because of that, they had developed a kind of self-satisfaction or a sense of pride, independence, which meant that they didn't need anybody to come alongside and help them, thanks very much. In fact, they didn't even need Jesus to help them. We don't need a thing, they said. But in reality, they were deluding themselves. They were totally ignorant of the real state of what was going on spiritually in their church there. According to Jesus, they were wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. And again, this assessment was a deliberate play on words. Jesus is making reference to the iconic features of life there in Laodicea. You might be the banking capital of the province, but spiritually you're bankrupt. That's what Jesus was saying there. What you really need to do is to be refined in the fire. I suspect that what Jesus is alluding to there is that maybe a dose of persecution might have been a very helpful thing for them as a church, just to strip away their self-reliance and to make them realise they needed to depend utterly on Christ himself. Jesus said, you're spiritually naked. You need pure white clothes. And I think the reference there is to the righteousness of Jesus Christ. They were depending upon themselves and their self-righteousness. What they really needed was the righteousness of Jesus. They need to be clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Spiritually, Jesus said they were blind. They didn't need the eye ointment that was produced in the local factory. What they needed is they needed to depend on Jesus Christ alone, who was able to cure their spiritual blindness and enable them to be able to see clearly what was going on in their church. As far as Jesus was concerned, these people were actually the exact opposite of what they thought. And the question that arises is, how could they have got it so wrong? They were affluent, they were self-sufficient, they were comfortable. On the outside, they looked to be a successful church. But they were also complacent. And most importantly, that they had lost contact with Jesus himself. They didn't need Jesus anymore. They were so used to doing things on their own way, trusting themselves, that they didn't need Jesus anymore. And that was the tragedy of the church at Laodicea. And that's it's a very big danger, I think, for any church that is well-resourced and seems to be going well. a church that seems to be pulling all the right moves. What happens is that the thinking starts to creep into the church. We've got this all worked out. We've found the formula that works. And what happens is that Christ increasingly gets pushed aside and becomes less and less necessary for what's going on in the church. He was superfluous. And this is the reason why Jesus was so grieved by the church there at Laodicea. It was a church that had become so comfortable that it didn't even need him. And I think, friends, that there's a very clear warning for us today, especially, I think, in the Western church, and especially in churches that seem to be doing okay. Without realizing it, we can find ourselves becoming just like the church there at Laodicea. The appearance is fine, the numbers are okay, but somehow or other there's this smugness, this complacency that comes in, and we trust ourselves rather than trust in Christ. Yes, of course, we pay lip service to Christ, but under the surface, our confidence is really in ourselves and not in Christ. And it is this that causes us then to lose our connection with Christ. And what happens is we then become lukewarm. The fire starts to die. What are some of the signs of a lukewarm church? Well, I've just listed off five things here that are suggestions that I make. I think one is a lack of prayer. When we're too busy to pray, or else don't feel the need to pray, what we're actually saying is, God, you're not really all that necessary to what's going on here in this church. Prayer, I think, more than anything else, tells us whether we are really dependent upon God. It is when we pray that we admit to ourselves that without God, without his help, without his power, without his wisdom, we are going to fail. The second thing, I think, which is a sign of a lukewarm church is a reliance on methods and programs rather than on God. And I think here leaders have a lot to answer for, because for a church to be alive and growing, it needs the Spirit of God to be at work within that church. It cannot be manufactured. And yet I think today in a lot of churches, the thinking is, you know, if we could just grab this program that seems to work in some church in America or Europe and plonk it into our church, that suddenly everything's going to happen. Whether it's a 40-day program or whatever else it might be. I mean, God can use those sorts of things, but let's not get into the thinking that all we have to do is use a method or a program and it's all going to happen. We don't trust the formula. We trust God. The third one is a diminishing confidence in the gospel itself. Whenever we declare the gospel, we are reminding ourselves that our faith is dependent upon what God has done for us in Jesus Christ, and it is not dependent upon ourselves. Grace is all about what God has stepped in and done, and not what we do to somehow impress God. We cannot save ourselves. We cannot convert anybody to Christ. Salvation is entirely God's work. If an unbeliever is going to come to Christ, it is going to be a work of the Spirit of God, convicting somebody of sin and helping them to see that it is only Christ who can save a sinner. The gospel keeps churches grounded. It keeps them looking to Christ and reminds them over and over again of our dependence utterly upon him. Number four, a general casualness towards sin. When Christ isn't given his proper place in the church, people are more likely to tolerate sin and become slack. There's a lessening of the fear of God. And what happens is that we compare ourselves with each other and we look at somebody else and say, I'm doing better than that person. I must be pretty good. And what happens is that we then overlook the state of our own heart, the sin that lurks within our own lives, and we don't fear God the way that we ought to. We become casual about sin. We excuse people. We tell ourselves we're not going to be legalistic in order to live an undisciplined life. Number five, there's a loss of joy and enthusiasm for the things of God. What happens over time as we push Jesus aside is that our worship becomes dull and mundane. There isn't that sense of the presence of the Lord among us. And what happens is that we just go through the motions, but the Holy Spirit is not here. It's not in the church any longer. I know that lukewarm churches will often try to whip up the atmosphere in services by using different techniques. But if Christ isn't there, nor is the Holy Spirit, then true worship will be missing. Well, what was Jesus' message for the church at Laodicea? Let's look at verse 19. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. The first thing Jesus does to this church at Laodicea is he tells them that he loves them. That's amazing, isn't it? Despite all the grief that these people have been causing to Jesus over the years, he still loves them. You see, that's what grace is all about. You would think that Jesus would have got to the point where he just wiped them, but he doesn't. He says, I love you, and it's because I love you that I want to rebuke you and try and pull you into line. The Lord disciplines those whom he loves. And you know, as I was thinking about this, I was thinking, isn't it amazing the imperfect people that God seems to use in his churches and to do his work? You look around us here, maybe don't look too closely, but you know, we're a pretty motley bunch. And you know, if you're really honest, you'd have to admit, you know, that it is more by the grace of God that we are the church that we are and that we do the work that for Christ that we do in helping to build his kingdom. I mean, it is a reminder that we have a God who is very gracious and very loving towards people like ourselves. He knows everything there is about us. He could so easily say to us, I know your deeds. I know what you're like. I know the true condition of your church, but you're still my people. We're precious to Christ. We're dearly loved by him. The second thing, he calls them to repent. Be earnest and repent. Repent of your spiritual blindness. Repent of your attitude of self-reliance. Repent of not giving Christ his rightful place in their lives and in their church. Friends, there's a very real place of repentance for Christians. Often, when we think repentance, we think unbelievers who need to repent of their sin and turn to Christ. But friends, repentance needs to be part of the daily experience of every Christian. As we examine our hearts before God, as we see ourselves as we really are, through the illumination of the Holy Spirit, we see the sin that is lurking there in our lives, and we ask God to repent, ask to forgive us, and we repent. The third thing he does is that he invites them back into a personal relationship with himself. Verse 20. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. I mean, how often have we heard that verse quoted in an evangelistic appeal for people to receive Christ? But it's actually an invitation to lukewarm Christians. What Jesus is saying there, he says, you've shut me out. You've locked me out. But I still want to come in. I still want to have a close and personal relationship with you. And this is Jesus pleading to the people in the church there at Laodicea. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll gladly come in. And we can fellowship together. It's obvious that that Jesus hadn't written this church off and its people. And it wasn't too late for them to respond and have their relationship with him restored. And then Jesus finishes with the encouraging words in verses 21 and 22. To the one who is victorious, that's the one who perseveres, the one who accepts me and invites me back in, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Whoever has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And he assures them of a seat in that heavenly throne room when the final day comes. Friends, if Jesus were to take the spiritual temperature of our church today, what would it show? Let's make it personal. What if Jesus were to take your spiritual temperature today? What would it show? How close are you to Christ? Is your love for Christ and for the things of the Spirit, is it burning brightly in your life? 1 Thessalonians 5:19 tells us not to put out the Spirit's fire. Or the older translations, don't quench the Spirit. Don't put the fire of the Spirit out in your life. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit day by day. Keep in step with what the Holy Spirit is doing in our lives. What about our prayer life? What about our priorities? What about our affections and our desires? Are we seeking hard after Christ? Are we putting his kingdom first? Is the gospel fundamental to who we are and how we see the world around us? Does it shape the way that we live our lives? I think the real sadness of the church at Laodicea was the fact that they didn't even realise that Christ had left them. And there was this, and there he was. There was Jesus outside knocking on the door, asking them to let him in. And I just want to say that as we close this morning, friends, that if the thermometer reading of our lives today is lukewarm, well then please, we must do something about it. I think the word for us, first of all, is that we must be prepared to repent. To repent and to put our trust in Christ and not in ourselves. And if Christ is rebuking you this morning, if you're sensing the Holy Spirit convicting you this morning that you need to get right with Christ, you need to invite Christ back into your life, well then please do it and don't procrastinate, don't vacillate. Do it, and do it today. Secondly, we need to renew our trust in Christ. We need to remind ourselves that our confidence, our full confidence, is in Christ himself and in Christ alone. It's not in ourselves or our methods or any other person or thing or idol in our lives. The Bible tells us that as Christians, that we have received in Christ everything we need for life and godliness, everything we need to live a godly life. Our righteousness is in Christ. Our confidence in the face of opposition is in Christ. The resources that we need to keep growing in our faith as Christians is to be found in Christ and our relationship with Christ. We have forgiveness in Christ. We have the Holy Spirit because of Christ. Our hope for the future is in Christ. Everything ultimately revolves around our relationship with Christ. And it is only Christ who can make us rich in the way that really matters. Affluence, wealth, material things, they don't make us rich. In fact, they may very well contribute to our spiritual poverty. Only Christ and our relationship with Christ can make us rich. We need to store up for ourselves, friends, treasures in heaven, not on earth. Only Christ can clothe us with true righteousness. Only Christ can heal our spiritual blindness. You know, I was thinking about Paul writing to the Philippians. There he is, chained in prison, and he is saying, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." You see, he had Christ at the centre of his life. And later in that letter he says, "I want to know Christ. I want to keep knowing Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings." He kept seeking hard after Christ, and that was the secret of that man's life. The third thing I think that we need to be doing is we need to let the Holy Spirit change us. As we trust in Christ and as we familiarise ourselves more and more through the study of his word, the Holy Spirit will get to work on us, convicting us of sin in our lives, sensitising us to the things of God, reminding us of areas of our life that need to change, that need to be addressed. And friends, we need to obey those promptings of the Holy Spirit promptly and not put them off. If God is speaking to you, listen to what he's saying and respond and to do what he's saying. Make those changes that are necessary with his help. You see, that's how you grow as a Christian. That's how you become more like Jesus, by being sensitive to the leadings and the promptings of the Holy Spirit. Just as I close this morning, friends, I just want to say that I have been personally challenged, deeply challenged by this passage that we've been looking at this morning, and I hope that you have been as well too. I think it is some kind of a wake-up call to us individually and also as a church. And we shouldn't dismiss lightly, I think, the warnings that are contained within this passage. We all need to grow closer to Christ and become more dependent upon him and his power in everything that we do. And if you would like somebody to pray with you this morning, if God has been speaking to you this morning, could I encourage you just to come down the front? We're going to have some men and some women who are going to be available just to come and pray with you and support you in that way this morning. But maybe today, as God speaks to us as a church and challenges us as to where we're at in our lives with him this morning, it'd be good for us to put a marker down and to take the opportunity to repent and to make a new start with Jesus. May his word continue to speak to us and to challenge us this morning. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we feel the weight of your words this morning. And Lord, how easy it is for us to be just like the church at Laodicea. Forgive us, Lord, we pray. Fill us, Lord, afresh this morning with a love for yourself, that we might be able to worship you, Lord, with pure hearts and seek your will and your purpose in our lives. Lord, that we might long for more of your presence and your power in all that we do. Lord, that we might gladly point other people to you. Lord, that we might be more prayerful people, more dependent upon you in everything that we do. Oh, fill us, Lord, afresh with your Spirit today, we pray too, that we might be able to keep in step with you and what you're wanting to do in our lives. Lord, refresh us and renew us and revive us, we pray. We want to be a people, Lord, who are on fire for you and not lukewarm. And so, Father, we want to give ourselves to you this morning afresh. Lord, that you might have your way in our lives. And that we might truly be the people that you want us to be. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.